Okay, it's that most wonderful time of the year. And you're going to hear one of my many Christmas messages. And I looked at this and I tried to say, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to finish it up in a week and keep it short and just hit the hook. And I look at it and I think, I'm probably not going to do that. So, if you get enough this week, well, if not, you can come back next week and maybe hear the rest of this and maybe another one after that. But I think it's important that we do this. And I understand it's not popular. I understand it's not what most people hold to. It's not what most of us held to. Even us folks that were grew up in Baptist churches. 200 years ago, there wasn't a Baptist in the world that had anything to do with this Christmas mess. And now, you know, it's the Holy Grail in Baptist churches even. And that's kind of a sad thing. And as we learn these things, I understand. You know, it took me a while. I learned some of these things. I knew the facts, but it took me for a while to kind of put them into place. And I understand that. You know, we've been brainwashed. We've been tied to things. But I think it's, again, important. For our sakes, for our children's sakes, for the sake of those who went before us. And it would truly be a surprise, I think, to most folks, maybe not all y'all. But Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the Christ of the Bible. It has everything to do with the Roman god Mithras, with his various successors and known by different names in different cultures, with the false Christ of Christendom, with Nimrod, and I've got a whole sermon on him, and with, look at the name, with the Romanist mass. And we'll talk about that. I'm not making that up. You can look it up in the dictionary. The very name, Christmas, is Christ's Mass. So, well, you don't observe Christmas? No, I'm not a Catholic. I don't do Mass. And I see ignorant people. I saw the other day, we're showing there in Kentucky, some of those churches that got blown down, and some of these reporters that don't have a clue. And we're talking about this church, and it was obviously not a Catholic church. There in Kentucky, so it showed them they had a thing for the Lord's Supper, you know, like we do, and they were like these people observing the Mass after the... No, they're not. They don't. The Roman abomination, really, that claims to conjure up the Son of God. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And the Lord warned against these things. I don't hate these deluded folks and Catholicism and Protestantism, but only the Lord can open their eyes. The Lord warned. Listen, there's false Christ abroad. They were abroad even in the Lord's day and the Apostles' day, and they're abroad in our day. Matthew 24, verse 23, the Lord says, Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. And so much, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. There are secret chambers, Catholic churches, and perhaps some of the Lutherans too. The more I learn, some of my Lutheran brethren, they're not hardly any different. Some of them are, but you know, there's the altar, and you hear Baptists, and I'm getting a little feel on this, but it's important to cover the ground. You hear Baptists talk about, you know, come up to the altar. There's no altar here. Christ was the all-sufficient sacrifice. And on the cross, he said, it's finished! Hebrews, or Paul tells us in Hebrews, there's no more sacrifice. It's done! In fact, he goes on basically to tell us, you know, that we disparage Christ and his atonement by claiming to repeat that sacrifice. Oh, here's Christ. Some folks say he's in the wafer. And again, I've seen the Lutherans, some of them reading the same thing. They don't, not transubstantiation, but consubstantiation, you know. It doesn't become the body, but the body's in there. No! He's in the wafer. No, he's in Xmas. The ones who started this whole thing about keeping Christ in Christmas was the Knights of Columbus, the secret society of the Catholics. You can look it up, you know. People believe so many ignorant things. It's unrelated, but yesterday, like at the range, we were talking things, and I don't know how we got on it. I probably got us over there. But we got talking about Quantrill and whatever, and the one guy that's a professor at UF, he was like, well, he was from Lawrence, Kansas. I said, yeah. He says, you know, Quantrill went in there and killed women and girls. I said, no, he didn't. I said, you need to look that up. And I looked it up. I already knew the truth, but I even looked it up. Even Wikipedia says he didn't kill any women or children. He killed every male in town, and that's a whole other story. And I'm not justifying all that he did, but it's understandable if you understand the background. People believe all sort of things, though. You know, they believe all these things about Christmas or keeping Christ in Christmas or all these things. Anyway, this week I was reading. I usually appreciate Judge Napolitano. Sometimes I don't. He's a little bit too much of a neocon for me to begin with. But well, maybe it's not fair to totally call him a neocon because he does have a religious background, even though I would consider it a false one. Most neocons are Marxists, really. They're just another iteration of Marxism. But I got so much to say today, I won't even get it out of my mouth. Anyway, Judge Napolitano wrote his usually annual Christmas thing. And one of the things he said in there, and again, you know, that's his view, that's his perspective. But I think if a Baptist listens to this, they always say, whoa, wait a minute. He said this, thus through the miracle of transubstantiation, which Christ performs at every Mass, through the instrumentality of a Catholic priest, and this Catholic priest conjures up the Son of God. He is physically present. That's what Christmas means. Now, that's what you believe. You go believe it. But don't tell me you're a Baptist and you can embrace these things. He goes on, says, taking Christmas seriously means that the Holy Eucharist is not a representation of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. It is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so, when folks come in to the Catholic Church, they cross, because God's in that altar up there, you know, the priest consecrated those wafers, and that got to be God. And so they keep them stored in there. Until the next time. Because, I mean, you can't, what are you going to do once you've made God? Can't just throw them away. Can't put them in the trash can. So they keep them in the altar up there. And generally, at one time anyway, and now some of them practice Mass or communion in two kinds, but it used to be the Catholic priest. And originally the Catholics did that, and then they started doing it in one time, and the priest was the only one who drank the wine. And he used to drink all of that. I don't know why he didn't just eat all the wafers, but he drank all the wine, and he put the wafers in the altar. And they take that wafer, I'm not making this up, they put it in a thing called a monstrance. It looks like a big old sun, because they're worshiping the sun god. And they put that wafer on that monstrance, and they say, "My Lord and my God," to that piece of bread. Now, explain to me why any Baptist would want to have anything to do with that. Our Baptist forebears were persecuted for not embracing those things. And that's why I preach, proclaim that keep Christ out of Xmas. He was not in it to begin with, not the Christ of the Bible. And again, in the Lord's words in Matthew, there said, "If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And there are plenty of folks who are deceived. And there's folks who cooperate in the deception of others by promoting these things and deceiving their own children. It was fun. Yeah, there's things more important than that. And we've had the example there in Galatians where Paul was dealing with the dissimulation of Peter, right? Peter was a saved man. He was an apostle. He knew better. But not only did he act wrongly, he led others by his example. Galatians 2 and verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now, why are you being such a big hypocrite, Peter? And the thing is, sir, Peter and Barnabas knew better. They didn't believe. We can read. Paul. Yeah, Peter knew, but we can read Peter's writings as well. Peter knew better. He didn't believe that circumcision brought salvation. He didn't believe that ceremonial keeping of the law brought salvation. And yet, I guess it was the thing to do. And at the very least, their actions contributed to the confusion, to the deception of others. And I don't wish to be the cause of stumbling in others. I'm sure my own poor living of the Christian life is enough. And it tears me up. I don't desire that. I'm not going to deliberately act that way. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome in Romans 14 and verse 21, "It is neither good to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." The Lord said, beware that they'll say he's in the secret chambers. And I'll tell you now that the Christ of the Mass is not the Christ of Scripture. He's not the Christ who came and died for his people. There's a false Christ that's in the secret chamber. And we ought to be concerned with those things. Now, beyond that, and I've seen all things, all sorts of things of recent days and years. Used to be the Catholics admitted, you know, they brought these things over from paganism and sanctified them. But I see a lot of Protestants now trying to take some Catholic writings as well and trying to explain why we do this on December 25th, because that's really the day Christ was born. Baloney. There's so many, and I could Brother Fennelson, Brother John Gill, you know, wrote about these things. Brilliant men. We don't know the exact day of the Lord's birth. And if we don't know it, I kind of guess he didn't want us to know it. But we can be virtually certain that it was not December the 25th. At that particular season, it is almost certain that the shepherds would not have been in the fields with their sheep at night. They would have secured them in folds against what can be the bitter cold of the Judean winter. I got a friend that wants to argue with me every year about this. At least he admits that there's no scriptural basis for it. But he's still, you know. And I love him, but he's... It's also unlikely, almost certain, that Caesar would not have required all the citizens to return to the city of their birth for a tax census in the dead of winter. So that's because you're a crazy Baptist. I can give you all sorts of sources. One of them I share with you, I don't know what this guy's background with, is he's a secularist. He's associated with Hallmark cards. He wrote a book called Celebrations. His name was Robert Myers. He said this: the biblical narrative of the birth of Jesus contains no indication of the date that the event occurred. However, Luke's report that the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks at night, suggests that Jesus may have been born in summer or early fall. Since December is cold and rainy in Judea, it is likely the shepherds would have sought shelter for their flocks at night. Now, he's not trying to convince you not to observe the holiday. He wants to sell Hallmark cards. But he's acknowledging, you know, the obvious truth. Well, then, where did this date originate? And again, I've got individual sermons that, you know, on almost each of these points. December the 25th marked the winter solstice. And it was considered a special holiday in many of the pagan religions. And particularly in the cult of Mithras, and particularly in the other deities that preceded him by various names. Mithras was a very popular deity in the old Roman Empire. Again, Myers, who wrote this book in conjunction with the editors of Hallmark Cards, goes on and gives some background. He says, quote, prior to the celebration of Christmas, December 25th in the Roman world was the Natalis Solis Invictae, the birthday of the unconquerable sun. This feast, which took place just after the winter solstice of the Julian calendar, was in honor of the sun god Mithras, originally a Persian deity whose cult penetrated the Roman world in the 1st century B.C. Besides the Mithraic influence, other pagan forces were at work. From the 17th of December until the 23rd, Romans celebrated the ancient feast of Saturnalia. It was commemorative of the golden age of Saturn, the god of sowing and husbandry, worshiping the sun god. I mean, you see, I mentioned the monstrance. I was looking this week, you can't help but see the pictures they put out of Mary and Joseph and the babe and the manger. They got these things behind their heads. You know? The sun. It was a worship of the sun god. You thought those were halos, didn't you? Halos, and I don't know where that comes from either, but they usually show. Now these are, you look at, there's a like a sun behind their head. I mean, it's kind of there for you to see if you can open your eyes and look. And I could cite multiple issues with Xmas and all its trappings, and we've done that in the past, and we'll do it again. I mean, I got a whole sermon on the tree. Scripture talks about evergreen trees. It's pagan. And God judges his people for raising them up and worshiping according to those pagan deities. Look up in Scripture. Again, I got a sermon on it. I'm not going to preach it this year, but under every green tree. And not good stuff. Until the recent era, something probably in the last 200 years, and with some not even, you know, that near, you wouldn't be able to find a Baptist who would have anything to do with these pagan feasts. They've become sacred cows. You speak out against this, whoo. I remember when I was finished up cemetery before we came and started work back there in Homestead, I would substitute and teach the adult Sunday school class in the auditorium sometimes for Dr. Strauss. He was out of town and wanted me to teach. And I thought I should tell the pastor I was going to preach on Jeremiah 10, when it talks about going out in the woods and cutting down a tree and decking it with gold and silver and whatever. And he didn't want me to teach Sunday school anymore. I don't know what the reason was, but he wanted me to have, it's come to the point, and again, I'm not saying that everybody who follows this stuff, that the Lord's taking the candlestick away and they're not true churches. Yeah, that's not my business. But I know this. I can't go in there and sit when somebody puts up one of those pagan Christmas trees at the front of a church. I can't sit there. I just, anymore, I can't tolerate it. And as the Lord was teaching me these things, and I tried to teach others, and that didn't go over very well either. But as the Lord was teaching me these things, it's just like, you know, well, I can't get... And we've had some friends that would come and worship with us during this time of the year. You know, the Lord's working and whatever. They still are with their church, but they... Yeah. From a USA Today article, you know, that good conservative periodical. But the USA Today article, and this one I got out, and it was back in 1983. Article about Christmas. Here's a quote. A broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. And again, I'm not promoting Protestants, but even a lot of the Protestants back there understood that. Presbyterians, Puritans, Congregationalists. One guy who I don't have much respect for, but again, a Protestant Christian from back in 1874, Henry Ward Beecher, wrote, "To me, Christmas is a foreign day. I shall die so. When I was a boy, I wondered what Christmas was. I knew there was such a time because we had an Episcopal church in our town. I saw them dressing it with evergreens and wondered what they were taking the woods in the church for. But I got no satisfactory explanation. A little later, I understood it was a Romish institution kept by the Romish church." So our brother wrote something this week. And again, if you just study it a little bit, you want to have a colonial New England Christmas? They will throw you in jail! That's what the Puritans did. They outlawed Christmas. Now, again, I'm not promoting the Puritans. If folks want to do that, just you go do that till the Lord teaches you better. But the Puritans don't have that mindset. The Puritan Yankees are, you're going to be just like us, and if you're not, we're going to make you that way. And the Puritans in New England outlawed Christmas, would fine you, and would put you in jail. Just like they did our Baptist forebears, but not for observing Christmas. But not for observing a lot of their other things that they came up with. So when I speak of these, I'm not advocating that, you know, there ought to be a governmental sanction against the observation of Christmas. Laws don't fix men. Even the law of God. There's nothing wrong with the law of God, but we got too big a problem. It had to be handled on the cross. And I'm thankful the Lord did that for his people. And I get somewhat torn even, you know, when I see the current attacks on Christmas by the secularists and the atheist crowd. I know that I'll have nothing to do with the celebration, but at the same token, you know, they're not really even just attacking religious aspects. They're attacking culture and custom and other things that people, again, need to learn the truth about. Anyone who desires can find out for himself that Christmas is a thoroughly pagan holiday. I might try to finish this up and preach another one of my sermons next week. Maybe one of my favorite ones. No more mangers. It looks beyond Christmas. You know, you're not going to be a little baby in the manger anymore you're dealing with. I know they've had some popular movies and all. I never saw the movie, but I've seen clips of it and where somebody preaches prays to baby Jesus. You know, baby Jesus, that ain't who you should be praying to. And that's not who you're going to deal with. You're going to deal with a warrior on a white charger. And the blood's going to run to the bridles. You say, that's not very pleasant to think about. Well, you better think about it. That's all. Anyway, I'm preaching another sermon. Anyone that wants to can find these truths. I began to find them, began to search them out. A friend gave me a book, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And I knew these things in my head. And I even tried in some small way to kind of move from them partially. And you know, it took a little while. And one of the big things was a confrontation I had. It wasn't on Christmas, but it was Easter. And I was on prison ministry in the jails. And this Muslim to me like, well, Christianity's pagan. You know, all that Easter stuff, the Easter bunny. Oh, I said, no. I said, that has nothing to do with Christianity. Yeah, it is pagan. I didn't tell him my kids at home had Easter baskets with bunnies and stuff in it. But they didn't the next year. No. Wasn't what the Muslim did, but what the Lord did to my head and heart. But anybody who wants to know that, you can just study the secular encyclopedias, or you used to be able to. I don't know what's online now, or how you get to encyclopedias, or how they've changed them all. I used to have, I think, 3 sets of encyclopedias. I gave them to my girls. I don't have them in print anymore. But you could do the Britannica, the Americana, the Collier's. They will all tell you that it's a pagan festival of the Catholic Church. It's the Mass. Even look up in Webster's Dictionary. But they change in the language so fast, I don't know what to say anymore. This day originated with pagans. It was brought into churchianity, nominal Christianity, by a Romanist church. And what's the response of the Christian to be to this? I think the Word of God is pretty clear. Like I said, that sermon I didn't get to preach from Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, when God talks about him going out in the woods and cutting down a tree and decking it with gold and silver and whatever, and he goes on. And so I'll read a portion of that. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way. He didn't say bring it in, incorporate it, sanctify it, modify it, and learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are vain. The one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the man with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, thy name is great in his might, in its might. So, God, you know, a lot of people, Christians, have no idea that passages in the scriptures even. And if they do, they try to, they'll turn and find somebody to tell them it doesn't mean what it says. It means something else. It means an idol. Yeah, well, that thing is an idol. And again, the Lord teaches us these things. I don't try to beat people over the head, but I try to tell them the truth. You know, it began, we moved out the tree. And then, eventually, I just said, I get the whole day, from the beginning to the end, is something I shouldn't have anything to do with. I'm making a stumbling block for others. God's word's perfectly clear. And I don't think there's any other way, any other option consistent with obedience. Learn not the way of the heathen. I don't think we ought to be observing it. I don't, you know, some folks say, well, people are thinking about Christ during that day, and you can preach them a Christian Christmas message, and maybe they'll get saved. Well, they don't get, God saves people. But maybe we can sneak up on them, you know, during the Christmas time. And maybe I should read a Jack Hiles book that tells you about singing 50 verses of Just As I Am and how you can psychologically manipulate people and get them to walk an aisle. I've seen it. You know. If you're not saved, raise up your hand. If you've got your hand in the air, hold your head up and look at me. If you're looking at me, now you come on down here, you know. Yeah, those people, I guess they got saved, but the Lord didn't save them. They were converts, but not to Christ. Okay. Personally, I have no desire to honor baby Mithras on his December 25th birthday. And I do what I can to keep Christ out of this pagan mess, not to put him into it. Then, after I hit on this briefly, I got a lot here on it, but I'm not going to deal with it today. Folks say, well, you don't celebrate Christmas? You don't believe in the birth of Christ? We glory in the marvelous incarnation. We thank the Lord for it daily. Most of these people that are following this mess, they have no clue. They have no idea who Jesus Christ is. If you tell them Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, they'll look at you like you're a man from Mars. They have no conception of that. God has to teach them that. We glory in the incarnation. We thank the Lord for it. Echoing back all the way to Genesis, where the Lord said he would put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. That was a foreshadow, a promise of the virgin birth. Galatians, Paul told us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He didn't wait for somebody to be born and designate them his son. He sent forth his Son. Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father, eternal. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is who Moses met in that burning bush. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That was a great symbol. That was a great sign. Isaiah the prophet said, therefore the Lord himself shall give thee a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the modern perversions of Scripture, and that's a whole other series of sermons. Take Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and they say, behold, a young woman shall conceive. Well, now that's a miracle. Yeah, I don't think so. A virgin shall conceive. And the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the fulfillment was in the Virgin Mary. And I don't want to get into everything. Just, she was specially blessed of God, specially used of God, but she was a sinner that needed a Savior. And this thing about perpetual virginity is some kind of twisted version of the God-ordained gift of relations between a husband and a wife. Now, I can't preach all that now, but the Scriptures tell us they married, and Joseph did not know her until she had brought forth the first. Until! And the Scriptures make abundantly clear that Jesus had siblings, the children of Mary and Joseph. Our Lord was the Son of God. Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. She was the mother that brought forth Christ in his humanity and his incarnation. She's not the mother of God. Jesus Christ was existent long before Mary was there. He was God long before Mary. And this perpetual virginity, the Immaculate Conception. Some Baptists and Protestants don't understand what that means. What that means is Mary didn't have any sin. It doesn't mean that Christ was immaculate. We know that. No, Mary didn't have any sin. Well, then she didn't need a Savior. And if Mary didn't, why couldn't someone else live up to that? Okay. Beware when they say, oh, there he is. He's here. He's there. Now, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Gee, God, we glory in that. But these folks that make a spectacle of this Christmas season have no comprehension of the incarnation. In fact, many of them openly deny it. This time is so highly esteemed amongst men. Well, the Lord talked about those kind of times in Luke 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So we can join Paul when he wrote to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It doesn't have anything to do with this time of the year or with all the craziness that's going on out there. And, okay. I'll maybe have a few more words about some other things next week. We'll see where the Lord leads us. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 208. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. how happy every child of grace. Number 208. How happy every child of grace. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for one another, for this, your church, for the privilege to gather. Lord, for the measure of freedom we yet enjoy that allows us to do that without fear. Though, Lord, we've seen even of recent months that's not necessarily a given in this day. Father, we pray for grace to stand. Father, we thank you, as the apostle said, for your unspeakable gift, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to save his people, and who surely will. Lord, what an incomprehensible thing to us that you loved your people with an everlasting love when they were yet unlovable, when they were yet enemies. But you chose a people in Christ, and Lord, that our Savior indeed became a man so much so as if he had never been God, but continued to be God so much so as if he'd never become a man. Lord, that's beyond our comprehension. But it's a marvelous thing, and a thing that was necessary for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you undertook for your people. We pray, Lord, that you keep us faithful, that you help us to be witnesses and testimonies, that you use us to communicate truth to others, knowing that, Lord, alone, you alone can open their eyes and their hearts and their ears. Father, again, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for our brothers in the ministry. Thank you for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that your people need not fear. We thank you again for our Savior and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.